today's scripture comes from Ruth 1:1-6. In the days of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I start today, I want to just reference a series that we did called Biblical Justice. If you were not with us in the fall of 2020, I preached a series outdoors during COVID, and it was a really hard series. And if those of you, you may recognize 2020, our whole culture was being torn apart over the question of justice. And so your pastors, we thought it was right and good that you would hear what the Bible says about justice. And so, if you haven't heard any of those messages, I would urge you to go ahead and look that up. You can take a picture of that. And if you can't, you can just find it on our playlist on our YouTube channel. And maybe listen to some of those messages. This series is in many ways a return to that, to these themes. And specifically, I thought it would be good that we would go through the whole book of Ruth. Okay? Just a tremendously important book. And an incredibly beautiful book. It's a short book, but chock full of complex and beautiful truth. And we're going to walk through that. And, you know, justice is really elusive. And we do live in a truly unjust world. And yet, our God is a God of justice. And we need to be a people that shine forth His kind of justice. So I really ask you to hunker down and open your hearts to this beautiful book. And may the Lord do a great work in you and in us. And that this will be deeply rooted and revived. There are many, many churches today that just don't want to touch this subject. And in America today, what you have is a kind of demand by secular, godless people. They typically tend to be from the political left, and they peddle a kind of justice which is not really God's justice. And then the people who are supposed to be of God's people, who tend to be, a lot of them tend to be more on the political right, they don't touch the subject. And they don't really, a lot of them don't really operate in a biblical way. To be bluntly that honest, that's the way it is. And so a lot of people in America, I think they think, what do Christians have to say about this? What do they do about this? And there's a lot of suffering and injustice in the world. And quite frankly, it seems like Christians in America are largely absent and don't care. Revive, that just cannot be the case. That cannot be. And we, in this time, in this city, in this culture, we cannot be like that. Our neighbors who do not know Jesus cannot come to that conclusion. And if we're going to be a new church to help make this very godless, broken, unjust city more like Zion, as we talked about last week, we must be a biblical proclaiming church and a biblical acting church. Okay? All right, with that said, let's start. Per one, the eternal nature of God and true restorative justice. The eternal nature of God and true restorative justice. Part two, tragedy in this world and God's special love for widows. This whole book is about widows, okay? And I won't really talk about it today, but at some point, widows aren't exactly what you think. There's a biblical definition of that, and this whole chapter is about that, okay? And this whole book is about that. And part three, lifting the shame of the widow. That's how I'll get to the gospel today. Today, I've got no clever illustrations. We just have a lot of Bible to go through. Okay? So open your ears and ask the Holy Spirit to receive God's word. Because there's a lot that God says about this, and I've tried to condense as best as I can. So let's do it, okay? Part one, the eternal nature of God and true restorative justice. Now I want to say this first thing. Justice is an eternal attribute of God's nature and character. Let's go to that slide. Okay? So this is the way I started the series back in 2020. And it's the first thing you have to understand. You cannot understand the book of Ruth unless you understand this very large and important theological truth. There's all kinds of places in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, justice and righteousness of God is just said again and again and again. And then there is this incredibly beautiful narrative, these just short chapters in the book of Ruth. And if you just read this, it'll just seem like a very interesting and sometimes maybe even a very strange story. But it's all about God. It's all about His justice. And the first thing I want to say is it is an eternal attribute of God's nature and character. I say nature and character because it's a little bit difficult. God's nature is His character. His character is His nature. Character is something we choose. It has to be formed in us. It's about a person. We tend to talk about nature as if it's kind of an abstract quality, like lizards have a nature, rocks have a nature, fish have a nature. And it's more or less fixed. Fish have a fishy attributes. Rocks have rock-like attributes. Human beings have attributes too. And there's certain things about being human, if you don't have them, you're not human. And there are certain things about God, they're only of God. And one of the most important things about God is something that we would call character. Character is of a person. You meet certain people, they don't all have the same character. You meet this person has a greedy character. This person has a kind character. This person has a humble character. This person has a wicked and lying character. All these different characters. But God's character is of His nature. It'll never change. God's justice is perfect and pure and righteous and wise altogether. It's above every time, every place, every culture, and it can never change. The way it is applied in a given time, in a context, some of the rules and applications that God, the very certain specifics of it, might change from time and place. But the fundamental underlying precepts and principles of who is God and what is His character, it will never change and can never change because God has always been perfect and God won't change. Hearing me? Every nation, every time, every place in history will be judged under this perfect justice. God demands this justice. And every nation, every culture, every time and place in history, we can have a version of justice, but it must always come up to the light of God's justice. And let me tell you, I will just we're not going to make it, okay? And so, before I even get into Ruth, let me take you through. This is just in so many different places in the Bible, If you read the whole Bible, you will know that the things I'm talking about is not in one place or two places or five places. I am not cherry picking. I kind of have to, just for the sake of, I have to pick some passages. But I didn't like just cherry pick to say what I want to say. Some things I'm telling you now, you're going to find out it's not a fun thing to say. Most pastors don't want to tell you some of the things I want to say because it's not popular. But this kind of teaching is all, it's all throughout the Bible. And I'm just picked some. I didn't cherry pick, so to speak. I just try to pick certain very representative passages so you can hear what the Bible has to say. This isn't Susan's opinions. It's not a right-wing thing or a left-wing thing or an American thing. It's not a Korean or an American or whatever thing. It's not a 20th century or 21st century thing. It is God's. Are you hearing me? So let's hear what God has to say. This is Psalm 111. I'm going to read through this so you can just feel it. Feel the weight of this, okay? Praise the Lord. Capital L-R-D. That's his name. Praise Yahweh. I give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. I hope that's kind of what we're like. Great are the works of Yahweh, studied by all who delight in them. Let me just be really bluntly honest. We're a church. Many Christians in America aren't very biblical. And many Christians in America go to church, and honestly, they do not delight in the works of Yahweh. They think they do, but soon as the preacher teaches what's in the Bible, which they don't delight in, what happens is the pastor and the church starts to get shot at. And better revive, I not only ask you to hear this, but to delight in it. That you would embrace God's kind of justice, all of it, including the hard parts of it, with all your hearts. If we will be that kind of people, and we will delight in his works, he will delight in us. If the world hates you, I mean everybody in the whole world hates you, your mom, your dad, your boss, your kids, okay? But God delights in you. You can't be in a more safe place. But if everybody thinks you're awesome, praises you, kisses your rear end and tells you how great you are and likes you on Facebook or whatever, Instagram, but God thinks you're despicable, you're in big, big trouble. In our church, I ask you, delight in his ways. May he delight in us. Okay? Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is his work. And his righteousness endures forever. In the Bible, his justice, his righteousness, his grace and his mercy, they're all of one piece. You can say his righteousness is a little bit different than his justice. His grace and his mercy are they're kind of like, but God is one God, and all of his righteousness, his justice, the Bible just talks about it as if it's one reality. You can't break it. You can't split it apart. What is of his grace and of his mercy and of his justice, it all holds together, okay? And it will last forever. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. That's what the whole Bible is about. Absolutely, that's what the gospel is about. But especially his kind of justice is remembered in the book of Ruth, okay? So this series, I hope, will become very, very memorable to you for all of your life, and that you will love God's kind of justice and see that it's quite beautiful. Yahweh is gracious and merciful. See, that's his character. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him, including those who are desperately poor, including those who are very in danger from the world. He remembers his covenant forever. God never forgets. Part of his covenant is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be as a husband to you. You will be as a bride to me, as we talked about last week in our message about Zion, the city of God. And as God's bride, as his people, and God is as our husband and as our Lord, his covenant includes justice. And he's never going to forget that when Jesus reigns, his will be an utterly just kingdom forever and ever. So even though we live in a wicked and unjust world, Zion, the city of God, where things are holy and righteous and just, God expects his kingdom come, his will be done, his justice to be on earth as it is in heaven. He's never going to forget this covenant. Yes? You hear this. Verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. So I want you to hear this. His precepts, particularly with regard to justice, they're utterly trustworthy. Whatever comes from the government, it might not be trustworthy. Okay? If it comes from your school, from whatever college you went to, so-called our top colleges, it may come from our newspapers, although the newspapers are pretty much junk these days, quite frankly. If it comes from TikTok or social media, it's probably not trustworthy. But all his precepts from the Bible, absolutely trustworthy. And they are forever and ever. In Revive, we've said this to you again and again and again. We do not do Christianity according to culture. It's impossible that we can't live in this culture. We all have certain blind spots about culture. We are Americans, okay? But we will try in every way to do God's will, not according to Chester, but according to the precepts which are forever and ever. To be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Let me say it a little bit differently. To diligence. We're not going to just go our own way. We're not going to lie. We're not going to cut corners. We're going to do it honorably. That's what uprightness means. We're going to do it with not something underhanded, with transparency. That's what this means. This is the way we want things to be in Revive. All of our pastors and elders, we are committed to this. We ask you to be committed to this. This is God's way. Verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. Why do we need redemption? Because we're not going to do this right. We're going to live in a wicked world, and we're probably going to fall into injustice and be complicit with injustice. And we need to be redeemed. And he does. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So, where is the beginning of real wisdom? It's to be in awe of Yahweh and all his ways. We will not cut corners. We're not going to fall back. It is too much the habit of American Christianity. And I'm not just talking about 21st century or 20th century. I have studied American church history. It is the American Christian way every single time when God wants real justice. The American way is to throw the weak people under the bus. That is the history of Christianity in our country. There needs to be a time of repentance. And maybe most of the Christians won't. The Revive, I call us to be that kind of repentance. Please hear me. Okay? Let me get to a couple more important points that I want to say. And this I covered in the previous series over multiple messages. And I'm just if you feel like this is kind of long, this is the short way of getting to this, okay? So here's the next point I want to make. The Bible clearly teaches both retributive and restorative justice. In God's full justice, there's retributive justice and restorative justice. What is retributive justice? That means he punishes the wicked. So, if you're wicked, God will get you. He promises it. We may live in a world where we think and we regularly experience that the wicked get away with wickedness, but they won't. So, since God's justice will always stand, and if you violate justice, it is not like just a set of rules somewhere. That's kind of how we feel it is. The government says, this is the rules, these are the laws. If you break these rules, well, we'll throw you in prison or we'll fine you or something. Okay? But it isn't just a set of rules somewhere. It is God's heart himself. If you break justice, it is an offense against God himself. He's not going to forget, ever. And his retributive justice will be paid. So, here, like I said, this is one of the reasons why people don't like teaching this. Retributive justice, let me say it just really quite simply, is that people who fail and violate God's heart and character, which is justice, will burn. You will not escape. Every nation, every people, doesn't matter what time, you'll burn. Retributive justice will be paid. Okay? That's one part of justice. And there's lots of places in the Bible that teach that. But there's also another aspect of God's just heart, which is restorative justice. God knows in this world there's tremendous wickedness, especially by the powerful upon the weak. And God calls for, in fact, he demands that those who have and those who have will have responsibility to offer restoration and love and mercy and compassion to those who are weak. That's called restorative justice. That, too, is also in the Bible. And this book is pretty much mostly all about restorative justice. That's what we're talking about today. That's what's controverted today, restorative justice from the Bible, okay? So when I taught this a few years back, I taught about the retributive justice, but mostly the whole series was about restorative justice. This whole series is going to be about restorative justice from God. And now let me just cut to the chase. Next slide. God has special eyes for three kinds of people in his restorative justice. There's three camps of people. He always sees them. And he has special care for them. And he demands that his people see them. And a special consideration for them. And they are the fatherless, widows, and sojourners. Sojourner is not a word we use. Sojourner, there's not a really good translation because we have modern laws. A sojourner is someone from over there and they showed up over here. Because in ancient Israel, they didn't have laws where you're like, are you a legal immigrant or are you an illegal immigrant? If you were from over there and you showed up over here, you're a sojourner. There wasn't a legal immigrant or an illegal immigrant. You were just a stranger. You're not of us. Maybe you have a different skin color. Maybe you have a different, you know, physical features. Maybe you speak a funny language. You're a sojourner. And you're a minority amongst us. And back then, they generally didn't have laws about what is a legal immigrant or an illegal immigrant because it was more simple. If you went over there and they didn't like you, you know what would happen? They'd just kill you. It was simple. It's like, we hate your kind. Or they would kidnap you, or they would sell you off, and then people knew, don't go there. That's how you knew not to be an illegal immigrant. Because if they hated you enough, they'd just kill you. If they liked you enough or tolerated you, maybe they'd let you live around. But then you'd be treated as a second class, not even a citizen. You're a sojourner. So those are the three camps of people, and they often overlap. In this book, it's all about the widow and the sojourner. And these three camps of people, it's spoken all throughout the Bible. And I'm just going to hit three passages, and there's many more. So you can just feel the weight of this from the Bible, okay? So here's one, Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. How does God describe himself? Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Exodus 22. So this is one of the more terrifying verses in the Bible. And so please hear it. This word is for all of God's people. You shall not wrong a sojourner. And I told you what a sojourner is. You shall not wrong an immigrant or a minority or oppress him. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. So here's the appeal. God is speaking to his people. At one point, you were the one who was the minority. You were oppressed. You were hated. You were murdered. You were enslaved. Your wives, your daughters were raped. Your children were kidnapped. So don't you dare do this to others. That's what God says. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Can you see all three? If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I'll kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. That's from God. So I told you there's such a thing as retributive justice. Here it is in the same passage. Here's God saying, here's my restorative justice. Here are the people who are weak and vulnerable. I demand that you care for them. And if you don't, my retributive justice will come pouring out and you will burn. And your children and your wives will suffer. It's of God's promise. I just want to make one little comment before I go on to the next verse. You know why America? I want to just say a little something about this. We are a widow-making culture. So many kids in our culture are fatherless. And so many kids are sold off into prostitution. They become addicted to XYZ. And do you notice that our kids are dying? They're suicidal. You know why? Because God keeps his promises. We deserve this in America. We actually earned this in America. We live in a wicked culture because Exodus 22 is real and it is true. So we're going to suffer this. Our nation, the church, God's people, we're going to suffer this until we repent. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your town. So it's about tithing. This is kind of what tithing looked like back then. Verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you. So the Levite are sort of like the pastors, okay? They're the ones that run, you know, this tabernacle. And they don't get any land, and the land is how you make money and have wealth. So they don't get any. So God says, here's a tithe. The Levite will be supported. This was God's way. But then listen to what else the tithe does. Verse 29, continue. And the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled. the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that Yahweh your God may bless you in the work of your hands that you do. So what is God saying? You know, we don't just tithe to have church. And we don't just tithe so that your pastors can have pay. We tithe so that we can do justice. Part of God's heart. And so, I want you to think about this. And I'm not trying to do this to like guilt you. I know this is not easy stuff. It is hard stuff to hear. But this is God's word, and this is God's way. But here I want to say this thing, that if we will do this tithe for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, not only will God not burn us, He will bless all the work of our hands. I want to say this not to be mean to you or even to American Christians. I think one of the reasons why America is melting down is because we, the American church, have not done this. We will not do this. Most American Christians do not tithe. And most churches, they don't really have enough money to be generous, to love those who are weak and vulnerable in our midst. That's just a plain fact, okay? You can just study church finances, church history, again and again and again. The vast majority of churches just do not do this. And so, those who are the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, they do not receive God's mercy and righteousness and justice. So can we be surprised if God does not bless His church, His people? And I don't want to say this too harshly, but I want to, let me just put this very, this is God's word, okay? If you think you're a good Christian, and you have no place in your life for the fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner, and it doesn't show up somewhere at a very, very practical and serious place, like in your budget, let me tell you something. Please don't expect God to bless you. That's what it says in the Bible. It is not a fun thing for me to say this to you. But that's the truth. God wants to bless you, but He wants you to taste of His holiness and His beautifulness. And if you will walk with Him, if we will walk with Him, we will see incredible things. Okay, church? Okay. I got to go quickly, and I knew this was going to happen, so let's go to part two. Just very briefly, just as a very opening, let's talk about the tragedy that this book opens up. It is not long before it gets right into it. So verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So here's land. You guys think of land as ground and dirt. When the Bible says there's famine in the land, it means in the whole country. It means in the whole economy. The land, the nation, the culture, the economy. Land means all of it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was an absolute disaster in the economy. And people were starving and dying. We in 21st century America, we just don't really know what this is like. If you grew up in this time, let me tell you something, you really don't know what it's like. Okay? And I've been through some recessions, but I don't think I even know what this is like. There's this stuff called the Great Depression. You might have heard about it in American history. That's probably the closest what this has been like. Okay? But all around the world, this is a normal thing. Your government breaks apart. The economy breaks apart. If there's not enough rain in the land, people starve and die. So there's just disaster. That's the way this book opens. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. There it is. Who is this man? Who is his family? They're sojourners. They're immigrants. They're foreigners. They're strangers. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And actually, it's really interesting to me that this book is called Ruth. Because at the center of this book, I always thought this book could also be called Naomi. I don't know why it was named Ruth. The two most important people in this book are Naomi and Ruth, and then there'll be a man named Boaz. But he didn't show up till later, okay? It's really about, in so many ways, this book is about Naomi. And you're going to find out she's a really hurting person. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Our sister did a great job pronouncing the names. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. What's an Ephrathite? These are the descendants of Ephrath. Well, that's not very helpful to you. Ephrathites are people from Bethlehem. It's actually people who are of that descendancy all around Bethlehem. So later on, Ephrathites, Bethlehemites, means the same thing. But it doesn't mean just Bethlehemites. It's sort of like if you say, I'm from Campbell. And everybody knows you're from San Jose. Okay? So if you say, I'm from San Jose, you're like saying, I'm an Ephrathite. But the specific place, if you say, I'm from here, Bethlehem, that's like saying, I'm from Campbell. You get it? That's what it's like saying. But here's the important part. He's thoroughly Jewish. He's a Jew of a Jew of the tribe of Judah. That's the promised tribe. And I think you all know that Bethlehem is kind of an important place. Okay? Later on, it becomes extremely important. But this is long before that. Up to this point, it's like a nowhere place. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. So here we go. She's a widow. She's a widow. She's a sojourner, and she's a widow. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. So it doesn't exactly say this in the Bible. You don't know this, but throughout God's, up to this point in history, God commanded his people, the Israelites, do not intermarry with the other people. Why? Because God is racist? No. Because they're idolaters, and they will corrupt God's people and teach them wickedness. So, it doesn't exactly say this in the text, but I think it's fair. Most readers of the Bible, they'll tell you, oh yeah, that's fair. And you know what it's saying? It's saying something like this. So Elimelech, the father, died, and Mahlon and Chilion became fatherless. And their dad, who was supposed to teach them God's ways, the ways of God's people, he wasn't around. So the sons did what they were not supposed to do. And they went a foolish way. And they married non-Israelite women. I think that's the drama. Okay? So here we go. We had talked about the widow. We've already got the sojourner. And it doesn't exactly say it, but there we go. We've got two young men who are fatherless, and there are already consequences, and we're only in verse 4. Do you see it? Do you see it? These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, not a short time. Verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman, that is Naomi, was left without her sons and her husband. So if you are an Israelite and you're hearing this story and you get to verse 5, here is what they know. It's horrible. She lost her husband. Now she's a widow. Oh, who cares for a woman who lost her husband? Her son does. Oh, she has two sons. She's okay. So biblically speaking, if her husband dies, but she's got her sons, the Bible does not consider her a widow. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because she's cared for. She's protected. So one of the sons will be the head of the household and will provide for his mother. She'll be protected. She's not in danger. But now they died. And now she's a widow. She's utterly defenseless. She could starve and die, be kidnapped, raped, who knows what. All of Israel now, when they hear this verse 5, they now know the most disastrous thing has happened. That's what this book is about. Okay? Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. And I'm just going to stop there before I close out and give you some good news, okay? Because I've been raining down hard things today. So, we're going to have some suspense. If you want to know what happens next, you'll have to come back next week. Ta-da! It's like, tune in next week. You know, it's like that suspense from a K-drama, but it's better. It's the Bible. Let's close with part 3. I'm running out of time. Lifting the shame of the widow. We all need good news. And so, if you're not scared, I didn't do a good job, okay? You should feel scared. I'm scared. But I hope this word will give you peace. I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible that speaks to our hearts. It's very relevant to this book. This book, Ruth, it's absolutely about a very, very vulnerable kind of woman. This book, Ruth, is so important. I can't even tell you how important it is. It's important to widows everywhere, and all throughout history, there will be so many widows. But it's also just important to women. And I want to say this to you, all my sisters. If you're watching this video or listening to this on the podcast, and you're a woman, this book is for you. It is so important to you. We live in an utterly wicked culture that treats women like trash. They are not loved, and they become what the Bible calls a widow, which means a woman who's thrown away, a woman who is unloved, a woman who's cast out. And God especially loves those women. And I'm going to take you to the passage where I can tell you this is how I know. This idea, this teaching that God especially loves these women who are thrown away and unloved in the world, it's not like some nice teaching on the side of the Bible. It's in the gospel. It's at the center of the way God's prophets and the fulfillment of the gospel would come. So I'm going to take you to that, and then let's close, okay? This is from Isaiah chapter 54. Here's what it says. Verse 4. So this is Isaiah's prophetic word from God to all of Israel. And Israel is spoken to as like a wife. And here's what it says. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you'll remember no more. Israel was an unjust, an idolatrous, a wicked nation who did not follow God's justice. God promised that He will make the people, He will make their women widows, and the whole nation be like a widow, cast off. And this is what's happening during the time of Isaiah. But God gives this word of grace. You will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach, the whole nation is as like a widow. You'll remember no more. Verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, is His name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. So all of Israel, what is she called? You're like a widow. If God's going to love His people, you know what He sees in us? A widow. When He sees the widows, like Naomi, like Ruth, because her husband died too, He sees His people. When He sees His people, He sees such women. He sees that we're like the same thing. But His gospel promise is, I will be your husband, and I will redeem you. Verse 6. For Yahweh has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. That's a widow. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off. Even when you are like this, He will call you and He will love you. The gospel according to Isaiah. Okay. One more passage and then we close. This is Isaiah 54. You're like, I haven't heard about Jesus yet, Pastor. Isn't the gospel always about Jesus? The chapter before Isaiah 54 is Isaiah 53. Oh, thanks, Pastor, for giving us your math. Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful places in the whole Bible. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you hear this passage. And I'm going to close with this passage. What He speaks to His people who are as a widow, like a wife who is deserted and she is ashamed. But in Isaiah 53, this is the promise He gives. So let me read this and we'll close. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Smitten, that means struck. That means whipped. That means crushed. We esteemed Him stricken and whipped by God and afflicted. Verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, that brought us shalom, that brought all of the full justice. And with His wounds we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on Him the iniquity, the wickedness, the injustice of us all. Who is that? We all know that is Jesus. That is a prophecy of the cross. And let me just give you one more slide and then we'll close. The ultimate fulfillment of true, complete justice, both the retributive and the restorative justice, all of it, is only in the Lamb of God, Jesus. Jesus came to be struck. He came to be cursed. Because we are covenant violators. We are a people of injustice, of greed, of selfishness. Like every other generation of Israel, that is us. But the retributive justice went on Jesus, what we deserved. So that as King, a gracious King, a forgiving King, a restorative just King, He would call us to Himself and pour forth beautiful justice on the world. Church, would you receive? This is the gospel. If we will receive Jesus, receive all of Jesus. All that we deserve, He has taken away. All that we do not deserve, including all His beautiful works and His invitations to walk in His ways and in His beautiful works, we do not deserve. But because the gospel is real, not because you just have to do it, not because of fear, Jesus, the true bringer of God's full justice, the Lamb of God, has come to invite you into all that is beautiful so that He can bless you more and more and more, that we can see all that is so beautiful, that we can sing that song, "You are beautiful beyond," we can't even say it. "You were crushed for our sins so that we might enter in and that we might invite others in, especially the fatherless and the widow and the sojourner." I know it's a lot to take in and revive. Would you drink in this word of the gospel today? Take in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54 today. Let us stop being a widow bride and a beloved and beautiful bride. Revive, let us be that kind of church. Let's pray. Please forgive us. Not simply because we ask God, but because Jesus has paid. Because one has come to receive all the justice that we do deserve and then pour out a restorative justice that we do not deserve. We were a fatherless people without You as our Father. We are raising a whole generation of children as without fathers, as without sheep, without a shepherd. We are a widow-making culture. And we regularly just go, "But the world is hard, so I just got to get my own." That's regularly how we operate. That's probably how every generation of fleshly and wicked and unjust Israel operated. And of course, in America too. But on the name of Jesus, what He has done for us on the cross, Father, please forgive us. And pour forth Your mercy on us. And give us a heart to respond because we have been loved. Because we are no longer outsiders and fatherless. Because Christ has brought us in. Make us a people of Your heart and of Your justice and of Your character and of Your beauty. And if there's anybody here today walking more in fear, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will be poured out through the gospel today, through our worship today, and fill us where there's no fear and only a heart to obey and repent and seek Your face. We thank You for loving us this way. In Jesus' name.